Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" Everybody say, "Unclean." Verse 46, "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean." Everybody say, "Unclean." "He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So from these scriptures, I'd like to talk for a little bit today from the title, Living Like a Leper. Living Like a Leper. Let's pray over the word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me, Lord, as I speak what you have given me to share with this congregation, that you would speak to me and speak through me, that your word would fall on good ground, Lord, that it would not return void, that it would go forth and produce change in our lives, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of this word, but that we would be doers, that we would apply it to our lives, apply it to our hearts, Lord, that we would allow it to make us new, to make us more like you, and that you would create permanent change in each and every one of us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right, if you're going to preach with me, you can be seated. All right. There you go. There's some funny guys over there. All right. So what is leprosy? Right, this disease that we just read about in Leviticus chapter 13. It is one of the more well-known diseases in the Bible, mentioned over 40 times, and is found in both the Old and New Testament. In the original Hebrew, it is the word tesareth, and it means to scourge or to be stricken, specifically with leprosy. And because in Jewish culture, leprosy was regarded as direct providential infliction. This wasn't just something that you got, but it was regarded as something that came directly from God. And when it was translated into Greek, the term lepra, which means flaking or scaling, which is one of the conditions of leprosy, that was a word that they used, which is where we now get the modern term leprosy. Now, modern-day leprosy is known as Hansen's disease, and that is not the same leprosy that we see in the Old Testament. There's the first mention of Hansen's disease is not till the first millennium BC. So when we're reading Leviticus, it was a different type of leprosy, whereas the New Testament leprosy that we'll read about later was probably a little bit closer to the Hansen's disease that we know today. When you read in the Old Testament leprosy, it's a generic term for a variety of skin diseases like psoriasis, phavus, leucoderma. And it was more likely a fungal condition. If you read in Leviticus chapter 14, it talks about there being leprosy in garments and leprosy in the house, almost like a mold. And so this was a fungal condition that would create the skin disease that would be the outward symptom of leprosy. Now, it was not contagious, but it was an unclean disease. In fact, in the Jewish law, being leprous was second in seriousness to touching a dead body in terms of uncleanness. So this was a serious disease, and some of the symptoms would be lesions, discolorations, and other defects. The hair around the infection would turn white. The disease would appear to be deeper than the skin. There would be white swelling in the skin, and there would be raw flesh that would be oozing, red, and active. So this was a disease that you could see. You could tell when someone had leprosy. Now, Leviticus chapter 13, leading up to the scriptures that we started with today, provided a checklist of how to tell if someone had leprosy. So essentially a member of the Jewish nation would say, "Hey, I've got this disease, I've got this rash, I need to go see if it's leprosy." And they would go to the priest and the priest would inspect them. And all throughout chapter 13, it basically says, okay, if they have this and this and this, it's leprosy. And if they don't, then it's not. And there would be a treatment plan depending on what the priest inspection found out. And this, not what I'm going to preach today, but just a side note, this is why it's so important to have spiritual authority in your life. right? Because these people that say, hey, I've got this going on. I don't know how serious it is. Let me go check with my spiritual authority. Let me go check with the priest. And today we have pastors and we have teachers and we have Sunday school teachers and youth pastors. And when you have something going on in your life, it is always best to check with spiritual authority. Hey, there's this thought that I keep having. There's this emotion that I'm not really sure what it is. There's this temptation that I'm struggling with. How serious is this? What do I need to do? And that's why it's so important to have spiritual authority that we are submitted to and that we trust. And everybody said amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, like I said, the New Testament leprosy that we see is probably closer to Hansen's disease that is in our modern day world. And this was a bacterial infection. So it would start in the peripheral nerves and it would compromise the immune system and lead to loss of limbs. So because you were not unable to feel anything, you would hit your hand, but you wouldn't feel it. So you'd hit your hand and 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 then there'd be no more hand. It would just fall off. Or you'd stub your toe, but you wouldn't realize it. So you'd stub your toe and stub your toe and stub your toe and stub your toe, and then there's no more pinky toe. And that is what leprosy would do to the body. Now, leprosy today, what I want to preach about is not necessarily a physical leprosy, but a spiritual leprosy, a mental leprosy, an emotional leprosy, a relational leprosy, where you've got to the point where you are numb. And you're unable to feel things. You're unable to feel the joy and the happiness that you used to be able to feel. And so you've had to turn to a substance to feel something. You're unable to feel the love and connection that you used to be able to feel. And so you turn to a website to get that connection. You're unable to feel something and you don't know where it went wrong. Because it just started on the periphery. It just started as something small. But that small built and that small built. And you didn't realize that you were hurting your hand. You didn't realize that you were stubbing your toe. But you look down and there's no more hand and there's no more pinky toe. And things that you never thought that you would lose. You would never lose your joy. You would never lose that relationship. You would never lose it. It's gone. And you find yourself living like a leper. Some of you may feel like a social leper. If you want to go back to Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, it says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. So if you were a leper, people could tell because you had to dress a certain way. Your hair would hang loose. You'd have to wear torn clothes. You'd have to cover your upper lip. And not only would you have to dress a certain way, but you would have to cry out, unclean, unclean. You would have to let people know they couldn't come near you of what your struggle was. Imagine if we had to do that nowadays. Depression, depression. Anxiety, anxiety. Lust, lust. Materialism, materialism. Don't come near me. I've got this condition. And that is what it was like to live like a leper. Everybody knew what you were dealing with. And then verse 46 says, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. And his dwelling shall be outside the camp. So not only did you have to dress a certain way and let everybody know what was going on, you had to live alone. Outside the camp. You were not allowed inside the camp. You were not allowed around others because you were unclean. That is what it was like to live like a leper. And we are not meant to be alone. Right? As soon as God created man, he said, it is not good for the man to be alone. We are created to be around others. We are created to live in community. We are not meant to live alone. We are not meant to live like a leper. Right. But some of you today walked in here living that way, living like a leper. You feel isolated. You feel alone. You feel like everybody knows that you're unclean, unclean. You feel judged. You feel labeled, and maybe if you feel like people don't know, it's because they could never understand, and they don't care of what you're dealing with, and you feel like you're living like a leper. But I'm here to tell you today that we are not meant to live like a leper, and it is not the will of God that anyone finds themselves in this situation. Amen. There are lessons that we can learn from some of the lepers in the Bible, and I'll go through those quickly. Sometimes leprosy was sent as punishment. Like I said, in the Hebrew, it was seen as direct providential infliction. It was something that you did something, and so you got leprosy. You reap what you sow. And we see this in Numbers chapter 12. Miriam, this is Moses' sister, her and her brother Aaron go to challenge Moses' supreme authority as the lead spiritual authority for the people of Israel. And so they question his authority and say, hey, why does God only talk to Moses his way? Why doesn't he talk to us this way? And because of this, God strikes Miriam with leprosy. So rebellion leads to leprosy. Challenging spiritual authority leads to leprosy. When you get out from under the protection of the spiritual authority in your life, there are things that can happen to you that lead to leprosy. You start to have mindsets that you never would have had before. You start to experience things you never would experience before, and you find yourself numb because you rebelled and got out from the spiritual authority that God placed in your life. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about Gehazi. This is Elisha's servant. They've actually just healed someone of leprosy. And this man, in terms of gratitude, wants to reward Elisha for this miracle. Now, of course, Elisha says, this wasn't me, this was God, I can't take anything. And so he sends him away. But Elisha's servant Gehazi decides to cash in on God's miracle. And he runs back after this man and says, hey, so we actually had some guys just show up. Can we get a little bit? Can we get some gold and some silver and some clothing? My master didn't know what he was talking about. And so he gets the stuff and he goes back and Elisha says, where were you, Gehazi? And he says, nowhere. I wasn't anywhere. And Elisha says, oh, I know where you were. I know what you were doing. And it says that he is stricken with leprosy in that very moment. So greed and self-enrichment can lead to leprosy. When you become selfish, when you focus on yourself, when you try to make a name for yourself, that can lead to leprosy. I taught this in our Sunday school a few months ago, but if you want to have joy, it's Jesus, others, you, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And if you put yourself first, you either end up with Yajo or Yaj, and neither of those are words, so I don't know why you'd want that, right? You want to have joy. But if you put yourself first, it gets messed up, and you lose joy, and you lose the ability to serve. And that leads to leprosy. And then finally, King Uzziah in 2 Corinthians chapter 26, he has led these battles, and it says that he was strong. So he was strong, that's not for debate, but then it says that he began to be filled with pride. And instead of waiting for the priest to go into the temple, he goes and tries to burn incense on his own, which was not for the king to do, that was for the priests and the Levites. And when he is rebuked by the priest, he responds angrily. And it says that in that very moment, leprosy appears on his forehead. And as the king, he was forced to live the rest of his life alone, away from the kingdom. So pride and anger lead to leprosy. Again, when you focus on yourself and when you're not able to take correction, when you're not able to take reproof, this is what happens. You say, no, I'm okay. No, I can do that. Even though people are telling you, don't do that. I know what's going to happen. And you say, no, I'm okay. I'm strong enough. I can handle this. And you find yourself numb. You find yourself living like a leper. Leprosy can also be was sent in Scripture as a sign from God in order to prove a point or to show a principle for us. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses, he's being called by God to lead the people out of Egypt, and he has all these questions of, well, who do I say that you are, and who do I say sent me, and you know, but I can't talk, how am I going to do this? And God says, okay, if they don't believe you, I'm going to give you some signs. He says, so put your hand in your cloak and take it out, and it was covered in leprosy. He says, now put it back in and take it out, and now it was clean. It was restored wholly. And so God was telling Moses, I can do anything. I can give you leprosy like that, and I can take it away just like that. So why are you worried about what you're going to say? Why are you worried about how the people are going to react? Why are you worried about how Pharaoh's going to react when I'm on your side and I can do anything? I can take leprosy. I can give leprosy. So why can't I give you the words to say? Why can't I give you the signs? Right? And we see this where they go to talk to Pharaoh and Pharaoh rejects them. And so God says, okay, cool. Here's 10 plagues. Right? And sign after sign after sign. And once Moses leads the people, sign after sign, showing Moses' authority, showing Moses' relationship with God. And it started with leprosy. Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, this was a captain of the Syrian army. This was actually an enemy of Israel at the time. He had had victories against Israel. And he is given leprosy. And his Jewish servant girl mentions that there's a prophet who would be able to help him. And so he goes to Elisha. He says, okay, I've got leprosy. How can I be healed? And Elisha says, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be healed. And Naaman says he walks away angrily and says, the Jordan River? That dirty, muddy, nasty river? We've got dozens of rivers in Syria that are cleaner than this. Why do I have to dip in the Jordan River? And his servant says, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? So why won't you do what he tells you to do? And so Naaman goes and he dips in the Jordan River, and the first time, nothing. The second time, nothing. 3, 4, 5, 6 times, nothing. But the 7th time he dips and comes up, and he is made whole. He is restored of his leprosy. And so the lesson to learn from this is that God's plan is not our plan, but God's plan works. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to bring about an expected end. God has an expected end for each and every one of you. He has the plan. But a lot of times we think we have the plan. And we think we know how it's supposed to go. I have to go to the Jordan River? I have to go to that neighborhood? I have to go to that person? I have to go to that job? That's where you want me to go? But look at all these other options. I could make so much more money. I could have so much more status. Don't you know God? Don't you know what would be best for me? But God's plan isn't ours, but his plan works. His plan works. And so if we will trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding, and always acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. But the direction comes after we trust and after we acknowledge. When we don't trust and we don't acknowledge, we try to make our own path. We try to make our own way. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally, there is a leper that is found in the New Testament in both Matthew, Luke, and Mark. And this is who Brother Jake preached about last week. And so this leper comes and he goes and he worships Jesus and says, if you will, you can make me clean. And has this incredible display of faith. And Jesus touches him and then says, I will, be thou clean. So before he heals him of his leprosy, he touches him. Now again, earlier I said that leprosy was second in uncleanness to touching a dead body. So when Jesus touched the leper, he should have been unclean. But he wasn't. Because Jesus can cleanse without making himself unclean. Your sin doesn't make God dirty, but his love can make you clean. There is no sin that intimidates God. There is no sin that is too far, that is too bad for God to heal. And you can't hurt God. Your sin cannot make God dirty, but his love makes you clean. And nothing can separate us from God's love. I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can separate us from God's love. So however you've come in here today, and you said, but Brother Kay, you don't know what I've come in here with. You don't know what I did yesterday. You don't know what I'm dealing with right now. I don't need to know. But God knows, and God still loves you. Because nothing can separate us from God's love. The main story that I want to share today is found in 2 Kings chapter 7. And I'll give a little bit of background first. So Elisha has healed Naaman, the Syrian captain of leprosy. And immediately after this, the Syrian army comes and attacks Samaria, which was the capital of Israel at the time. And Elisha blinds the entire army and has prepared them for an ambush. But instead, he decides to spare them. And so they leave. And immediately after that, they besiege the city of Samaria, and they've got it surrounded, and there's nothing's coming in, nothing's going out, and there is a famine in the city. And it gets so bad that there's a story where these two women, they have nothing to eat, and they say, well, let's eat our children. And so they boil one of the children, and they eat that child. And then the next day, the other mother goes, okay, well, let's eat yours. And she's hidden the child because she wanted to protect it. But this is how dark and perilous these times were in Samaria. Might remind somebody of the times that we're living in right now. Dark and perilous times. And that leads us to 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. It says, now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate. Because remember, they weren't allowed in the city. They had to stay outside. So they are standing at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. God has performed a miracle. He has rid the enemy camp of the enemy. Verse 7 says, so they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was and fled for their lives. So they left everything other than themselves. And then verse 8, and when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. So these lepers, they're sitting outside the gate, and they say, okay, we can't go back in the city. There's a famine there. We're going to die if we go back in the city. We can't stay here at the gate because there's nothing here for us. We're going to die here. So we might as well go to the enemy camp, because what's the worst that's going to happen? They're going to kill us. But we're going to die in the city. We're going to die at the gate. Why not go try the enemy camp? Maybe they'll have pity on four old lepers like us. Maybe they'll take mercy on us and throw us a bone, and maybe we can survive another day or two. And some of you today have come in feeling that exact same way. I can't go back to what I used to do. I know that didn't work. I lost my marriage. I lost my job. I lost things that I never thought I would lose. I can't go back to this. If I go back, I'm going to die. This isn't going to work. And I've come in today, and I know I can't stay where I'm at. I can't stay in this addiction. I can't stay in this mindset. I can't keep relying on myself. I can't keep trying anything else, because if I stay here, I'm going to die. I got to try something else. I got to go forward. And I'm here today to ask, why not try Jesus? Why not try Jesus? Because he will never let you down. He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. He is not willing that any should perish. But he is ready to pour out his love. It says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Leprous flesh, regular flesh. It doesn't matter to God. He is ready to pour out of his spirit and pour out of his love. But before that can happen, you have to get desperate. Because that's where these lepers were. They were desperate. They said, we're going to die. We've got no other options. We can't go back. We can't stay where we are. We might as well try something we've never tried before. And they were desperate. They were willing to sacrifice themselves. They were taking a one in a million odds that they were going to survive. But they said one in a million with God might just be enough. They said, I'll take my chances if God's on my side. And the Lord performed a miracle for them. And they ate and they drank and they got exactly what they needed, because God has exactly what you need. Like he told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, I am that I am. If you came in here looking for salvation, he is the Savior. If you came in here looking for deliverance, he is a deliverer. If you came in here looking for provision, he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. If you came in here looking for healing, he is Jehovah Rapha. If you came in here needing victory over something that you can't defeat on your own, he is Jehovah Nisi, my victory. He is the I am that I am. Whatever you need, God is. For these lepers, they needed food, they needed drink, and that's what God did. That's what God was. He provided for them in a way that only he could. The king couldn't do it. The people couldn't do it. Only God could do it. And he's the same God today because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that provided for these lepers is the same God that can provide for you today. Whatever you need. Whatever you need. As I come to a close today, the musicians can make their way up here. There is one more story that I want to tell you. It's about the woman with the issue of blood. And so this woman, she said that she had this issue for 12 years. I mean, imagine 12 years, right? 2013, how different the world was 12 years ago. Imagine if you have dealt with the same thing since then. And that is what this woman has been dealing with, this issue of blood. And she's tried, it says she spent all of her living, she spent all of her money, all of her time, all of her life trying to get this fixed. And nobody could fix it for her. She went to the best doctors, she went out of town, she did whatever it took to get healed, but nothing was working. And she didn't have leprosy, but she was essentially a social leper, right? Because of her disease, because of her issue, she was unclean. She wasn't allowed in public. She wasn't allowed around others. So she was living like a leper. But then she heard Jesus was coming by. She heard Jesus was coming by. She said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. If I can just touch it, if I can just get close, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know he can heal me." And so Jesus is actually on his way to perform another miracle, right? There's Jairus' daughter is sick, and Jesus is on his way to heal her. But this woman with the issue of blood, she says, "I've got to get to him first." And so I can imagine her, there's a crowd surrounding Jesus, and I can imagine her fighting through the crowd, and somebody pushes her down. So now she's crawling on this dusty, dirty road. But he says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch it." And so I can imagine Jesus is getting away and she lunges out and just touches a thread. And that exact moment, she is healed by touching the hem of his garment. Because that's all it takes. Just a little bit of Jesus is all you need to heal you. And so Jesus stops in his tracks and says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, "What do you mean who touched you? I just bumped into you 4 times in the last 3 seconds. What do you mean who touched you? You're surrounded by people." He said, "No, but this was different. I felt virtue flow out of me. This was different. Someone came to me with faith. Someone came to me expecting something. Someone came to me desperate." And so I can imagine this woman sitting on the ground. She says, "It was me, Jesus. I'm the one who touched you." And we're introduced to this woman as the woman with the issue of blood. We're introduced to her by her issue. And I wonder if that's how you feel today, that you're known by your issue. Man with the issue of depression, woman with the issue of anxiety. But when she sees Jesus, he says, "Daughter." He says, "I don't care about your issue. I don't care what you came here with, because you are a daughter of God. You are a child of God. Your issue doesn't matter anymore because your identity is found in me. You are a daughter and you have been made whole. You don't have to worry about your issue anymore. You don't have to worry about what you came here with. I have made you whole because you are my daughter. You are a child of the Most High God." Everybody wants to stand with me. Who here today feels that they're living like a leper? You came in here numb, unable to feel things that you once felt, unable to feel the presence of God that used to be so important to you, unable to feel joy that you used to experience every day, unable to feel love for yourself or for others. You feel like an outcast. You feel like you're all alone. You're like a leper living outside the camp, and nobody knows. Nobody knows what you're dealing with. Nobody knows the struggles that you do on a daily basis that you have to deal with. Nobody knows the temptations that you face. Nobody knows what it's like to live like a leper. But we've all been there. We have all lived like a leper at some point. And so I'm here today to tell you, you can't go back. That's not going to work. You know it's not going to work. You know you can't go back. If it didn't work before, why would it work now? And you know you can't stay where you are. You know what you came in here with. You know what you came in here struggling with, what you came in here dealing with. You know you can't stay where you are. It's not working. You have to go forward. You have to try something that you've never tried before. So why not try Jesus? Why not try Jesus? What's the worst that could happen? It can't get any worse. What's the worst that could happen? Like these lepers said, if we go, well, we might just die, but we're going to die anyway. And so today I'm asking you, why not try Jesus? If you are tired of living like a leper, if you're tired of waking up feeling the same way, a feeling that you have no purpose, a feeling that you're all alone, why not try Jesus? Why not give him a chance? What's the worst that could happen? What's the worst that could happen? Why not try Jesus? So I'm opening up these altars now. And if you feel like you've been living like a leper, I want you to come down. And I want you to know that this is a judgment-free zone. That just like that woman with the issue of blood, that she didn't care what she looked like. She didn't care what it took to get to Jesus. And I would ask that you do the same thing today, because nobody here is going to judge you. Nobody here is going to care how, if you have to crawl down here to these altars to get to Jesus, nobody's going to care, because we have all been there. We have all lived like a leper. So right now, I beg you, come to this altar and have an encounter with Jesus. I wish that everybody would come right now. We are going to pray, and faith is going to increase in this place right now. And God is going to heal someone of their leprosy today. Someone that came in here living like a leper is going to walk out free, is going to walk out whole, is going to walk out a son or a daughter of God. Because Jesus is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But you've got to ask. You've got to think. If those lepers hadn't gone to the enemy camp, they would have died at the gate. But they came asking. They came believing for God to do a miracle, and he did. And right now, there's a miracle in this house. God wants to heal somebody. God wants to change your life. He wants to change your destiny in this house right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. There's one more thing that I've got to tell you today. We go back to the story of the lepers, and we'll pick back up in verse 8. It says, "And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them." But verse 9 says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news.'" Everybody say good news. Good news. "If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." You can leave verse 9 up there. So they go and they have this miracle, and God has provided for them, and they've got food and drink and silver and gold and clothing, and they are the only four lepers in this entire camp. They are the only four people who know about this. The rest of the city is still dealing with a famine. And they've plundered, and they've gotten full, and they've hid some stuff away for later. They said to one another, "We are not doing right." This day is a day of good news. Now, the gospel is the good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And I'm worried that some of us here today are like these lepers, that we have experienced the good news and we're keeping it all to ourselves. That we're coming on to church on Sunday and we're getting our full and we're getting our gold and our silver and our clothing, and then we're hiding it Monday through Saturday. And then we come back Sunday and we get our full and then we hide it again, and we just repeat the cycle and we repeat that. And like the leper said, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. We've got what can save our city, but we're keeping it to ourselves. They said, if we are silent and if we wait, punishment will overtake us. I don't want to be silent. I don't want to wait. I don't want to get up to judgment and Jesus sitting on the throne. Hey, Gade, I gave you the good news, but who did you share it with? Or were you silent and did you wait until it was too late? We have to share the good news with others. We've got what can save our city. We've got what can save Winterfield. We've got what can save Athens. We've got it. It's right here. We've got the good news. But we're keeping it to ourselves. We're keeping it to ourselves. We're getting what we need and then we're hiding it. It reminds me of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She was another social leper. She had had 5 husbands. She was living with the 6th. And she didn't come to the well with the other women because she didn't want to deal with their looks, their side eyes. She didn't want to deal with what they said behind her back, or maybe they said it to her face because they just didn't care what she thought. So she came at the hottest part of the day all by herself, and Jesus was waiting for her. Waiting at the well. Jesus went looking for her. And they begin to talk, and he tells her about this living water that she could have. And then he says, "Go get your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "You're right, you don't have a husband. You've had 5, and now you're living with a 6th man." That didn't matter to Jesus. He still loved her. He still wanted to give her living water. He didn't care who she was. He didn't care what she had done. He wanted to fill her. And it said, as soon as she finds out who Jesus really is, she leaves her bucket, the thing that she came to get water, she leaves that because now she's got another type of water. She's got living water. And she runs back to the city and says she goes to the men of the city. There's probably one of her ex-husbands in that crowd. Maybe 2, maybe 3 people that she never thought she could show her face in front of again. She says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? He knows everything about me, and he still loves me. He knows everything about me, and he still wants to fill me. He didn't get rid of me. He didn't throw me away. He didn't divorce me. He loves me. He wants to spend eternity with me." He said, "Come see a man." She didn't wait till she got her life perfect. She didn't wait till she said, "Well, let me make sure that I know I've got Psalms 23 memorized, or I at least can name all 66 books of the Bible." She said, "Right now in this moment, I've got to go tell somebody. I've got what can save my city." And right now, we've got what can save our city. We've got the good news, people. We've got the good news. It's right here. We've got it. And we have to share it. If we are silent and if we wait, punishment will overtake us. We've got it. We can't keep getting what we need and then hiding it. Putting it away when we go to school. Putting it away when we go to work. Putting it away when we go home. When we're around those friends. When we're around that certain group of people. But we've got to share it. We have to share the good news. Let us go and tell the king's household. We've got to tell somebody. When we're at school. When we're at our job. When we go into the grocery store, when we go into a restaurant when the fast is over. When we're out around people who don't know Jesus, who don't know the good news. We've got, it's not bad news, it's good news. We've got good news that could save them for all of eternity. And we have to share it. We've got the good news. So right now in this place, I want you to link up with somebody. And I pray that a holy conviction would come over this place and that holy boldness would follow. That when we go into our workplaces, that when we go into our schools, that when we go home with family members who don't believe in God, when we go to the grocery store, and when we go to a restaurant and our server doesn't know Jesus, that we have a holy boldness to tell them the good news. We've got what they need. We've got what they're looking for. We can save our city. But we have to share the good news. So right now, I want us to pray together. I want us to lift up a shout as we pray to God, Lord, that holy boldness would come over each and every one of us, that we would share the good news, because we've got it, but we have to share. We've got to tell somebody. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. I've got to tell somebody. Somebody's got to know what God did for me. Somebody's got to know how he changed my life, how he made me whole, how he healed me, how he gave me a new name, a new identity. I've got to tell somebody. I've got to share the good news. In the name of Jesus. Forgiveness. Every time that I've hid my gift, every time that I've hid the good news, I'm sorry, Jesus. Lord, forgive me, but not anymore. I'm leaving today with a boldness. I'm leaving today with the confidence to go wherever you have called me to go and share the good news. I've got to tell somebody. I can't wait. I can't be silent. I've got to tell somebody what Jesus has done for me.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.